be in this first chapter a couple more weeks. I feel and sense as the Lord is kind of molding and shaping our midweek service that, we're not going to get caught up and look at every single verse and do a very deep teaching. We're going to kind of move through some scriptures and slow down as the Lord tells us and speed up as the Lord tells us. But tonight's message is, it's one of those topics that sometimes is hard to understand, a little bit confusing. I remember the first time I was taught about the Holy Spirit, instructed about the Holy Spirit, shown the different elements of the Holy Spirit and his different positions and his different jobs that he has. You know, at first I'm like, man, that's pretty deep. That's pretty intense. But the more you walk with the Lord, the more the Spirit of God uses you and works with you, man, it just keeps opening up the lights to it. And that's something that as I was studying through this area of Scripture, I think we're going to pick up in verse 26. You'll have to forgive me. I dropped my glasses on the way over here, so these letters are a little blurry. Now, I think I'll be all right. I think I need to get over myself and just strain and stress. The Holy Spirit. And I would ask you each personally, and I mean, I don't mean for you to answer, but what is your understanding of the Holy Spirit? What have you been taught? What have you been shown? What do you think of the Holy Spirit? You know, it wasn't too awful long ago that my eyes were open to the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Father, the Son, no problem. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this is a physical person that we can have relationship with. It's not an essence, it's not a force, it's not a feeling. It's the Holy Spirit, the position, the person, I should say, of the Holy Spirit. And we can have a relationship with that Holy Spirit. We can hear the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is who we have within our hearts if we believe in Jesus. So he's got a very big job, does he not? When Jesus was here, you know, he longed to stay with him. He said, if I don't go, the Father can't send the Spirit. And so with Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God, the Spirit is able to dwell with us and minister with us and speak the heart of God to us. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Just a kind of a bit of a recap from the last thing, because it's kind of a continuance. This whole chapter is kind of one little story that we're breaking up in pieces to kind of look at certain aspects of it. Last week we saw that the angel Gabriel had come to Zacharias. I'm going to try to say that name correctly this week. He came to Zacharias as Zacharias was serving in the temple. He showed up at the right hand of the altar there of incense and spoke to Zacharias. And he let Zacharias know that his wife Elizabeth, who up to this point was barren, that she would bring forth a son, and his name would be John. John the Baptist, and he would be the forerunner to the Lord, to the Messiah. So this was pretty exciting news, I imagine, for Zacharias. There was a little bit of unbelief. There was a little bit of unbelief. Well, I appreciate that, Gabriel. I appreciate you telling me God's heart, but you don't understand. My wife and I, we're really old, so it probably won't happen. And so because of that unbelief, there was a sense of mute come over Zacharias. So here Zacharias comes out of the temple with this amazing news, this amazing experience that he had, me seeing an angel voice from God, and we talked about it last week. 400 years had passed from the last time God spoke to this was the first time God speaking again. He comes out unable to share that, unable to communicate that. You know, and, man, can you imagine? So we're picking up here. Out of that story. And as we continue this story, we're going to see Gabriel again come, this time to announce to Mary that she will bring forth the Messiah, Jesus. So read with me, if you would, verse 26, chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Pause right there. Give me your attention before you move on and try to read the rest of the story. I know some of you are reading the rest of the story. In the sixth month, you know, sometimes we got to not bypass some of these important details. You know, this isn't June. Let's not misunderstand that. And it's not even, and I didn't look it up, but it's not the month on the Jewish calendar. The time that Gabriel had told Zacharias that his son would, or her, his wife would have a son. The sixth month of her pregnancy now, from the moment she was conceived till now, this is the time. So 6 months have passed or so, maybe a little bit more, since Gabriel has spoken to Zacharias. And now, 6 months later, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. It's important for us to notice this, because the messengers of God, the angels of God, the messengers of God are only given and directed to us by God. They're under his authority. And all creatures, all that were created by God, should be under the authority of God. We too, as spirit-filled believers, should go out and proclaim the name of Jesus, go out and serve and minister by the direction of God. Not by our own direction, by the Spirit, by God telling us, showing us. So he was sent by God to this place. And again, I want to try to keep reminding us this, and if I forget, please, I want you to remind me. Who's writing this letter? Luke, the physician, the doctor. He's very detailed in his descriptions. He's very detailed, and every word is important. Twice within the first few verses, he tells us the virgin betrothed to a man, the virgin Mary, whose name was Mary. We see this in verse 27, twice. Guys, this is no small little detail, is it? How many other people do you know that have had a baby and that are still a virgin? None. None prior, none after. There's only one. And it's a very huge doctrine that we hold as believers, that the Messiah, our Jesus, would come through someone of the virgin. It was a virgin birth. So it's something that's very, very important to us. In fact, Isaiah even foretold of this. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." What's the sign? "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, tells us that that word Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. Jesus would come down and dwell with us. God would come down and dwell with us. So this was foretold of. Not only was it a miraculous thing, a virgin giving birth to a child, but it was always foretold. God sees past, present, for future, does he not? God sees your tomorrows. And that's a good thing to know, that we can talk to him about our tomorrows and ask him to equip us. God with us. Ask yourself that question, is God with you? Always. The Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And if he is in fact with us at all times, even in our times of sin, isn't he? We can't set him aside. We can't put him aside for a moment while we, "Excuse me, Lord, I'm going to go over here for a moment." He's always with us. He's with you. But Gabriel speaks to Mary in verse 28, and what an announcement this is, huh? "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Why is she blessed among women? Because God's chosen her. She's nobody special. You know, we sometimes, I think, take Mary and we put her on a pedestal, or we take these people in the Bible that God used miraculously, even the Apostle Paul, we place them on pedestals. They're flesh and blood, just like you and I are, in the hands of a powerful, awesome God. And God did great things. She's blessed. So it says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Favored, that word favored is grace. It's the grace of God upon her life. Yes, there are things, I mean, we don't just walk around going, "Oh, God's grace is so good. I'm just living my life loosey-goosey." No, there's things we got to, choices we got to make, decisions. You know, we say no to sin. We say yes to the things of the Spirit. But that grace upon her life was why she was blessed and why she could, in fact, rejoice. What a wonderful reason to rejoice is because God is in your life. Grace. And in verse 30, he says it again. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Grace. Write this down. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you." God is able to make all grace abound towards you. This is the power that God has to show his grace upon your life. When you make a mistake, go to the Lord. Repent. Say, "I'm sorry." He'll make his grace displayed in your life. In verse 30, did we read that? Did we read those verses? We did, right? Look at the description here for a moment. Not only he says, "Don't be afraid." I mean, Mary. Okay, and remember when we talked about Zacharias? Gabriel gave him some information. He gave the excuse, "Oh, hey, we're too old." Let's not mistake Mary when she responds to the angel here, which we'll see in a minute. But he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." Did we read this? We did. Sorry, Look what he says. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, verse 31, "and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great," underline that, "and will be called the Son of the Highest," underline that, "and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," underline that, "and he will reign over the house of Jacob," how long? "Forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." These are some pretty amazing promises that the angel's given to Mary, are they not? Wouldn't that be a nice thing to hear from God as you were going to give forth a baby? I mean, Tim, right? If God said the baby your wife's about to have in 30 seconds, she's going to be blessed. Is it a girl? Do you know? You don't know. I mean, to hear this kind of thing for a parent must be very encouraging. Not only does God give the promise of the child, of the Messiah, of God himself, but look at the characteristics of this child. Wow. His kingdom's going to be forever. Whew. I mean, that to me is pretty amazing stuff. The great news that he gives and lays out the future. Guys, I think if we surrender to God and we surrender to his Spirit, our future can be just as bright. We'd all live forever, don't we? Through God? We do. We have that eternal stamp upon our hearts and upon our minds that we will, in fact, live forever. But look what it says in verse 34 as we continue along. And this is where we get to the meat of it. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her." We see that confirming the first verse we read. "This is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God," what does it say? "Nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." You know, I've read this area of scripture so many times, and I never noticed in verse 35 how it said, when the angel responded, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Circle the word "upon." We're going to do this Holy Spirit study right now. The word "upon" in the original language in the Greek is epi. Have you ever heard this before? Epi. It's the upon, as the word says here, it's the upon experience or the on experience of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about these things in some depth, and we're going to start flipping around in our Bibles a little bit to see how we can see these words in action. But this upon experience is a different experience than what happens at salvation. It's a different experience. Acts 1 verse 8 but says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." There's that upon experience that Jesus spoke of to the early church. It almost implies that it's impossible to be a good, strong witness apart from this baptism of the Holy Spirit. That upon experience, that immersed, if you will. Water baptism, what do? We go down into the water, we immerse ourselves in the water. It's the same idea when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Has everybody heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is this new to anybody? I mean, I'm not going to say that's nothing wrong with that. But this, to me, is the thrust of the church today. Again, the power. What is that word? Somebody knows it. It's the, I wrote it down. Why don't I read it? Dunamis. The word power there is dunamis in the Greek. It's where we get our word dynamite. Power. Dynamite. Explosion. On fire for the Lord. Apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is no end of that power. Yes, he dwells in you. Yes, he will speak to you. Yes, he will take you away. I believe it's one of those things that when you get saved, the Spirit comes into you and begins to work on you. And then when later in your life, as you have kind of cleaned up your life, the Lord has helped you, you get to that place where, God, I want to help others. I'm done working on, well, we're never done, but a lot of work's been done in me, but now I want to start giving back. God, you've done so much for me. I want to do something for you. And this is where the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes into place in the church to say, I want to serve you, Lord. You've been serving me. You've been doing a lot of good work in my life. And it's just a natural progression in the life of a believer. And not everybody gets it. Not everybody moves from that place of salvation to service. Salvation to service. And we're going to look and see how we can get this. When John baptized the Lord, okay? It's John 1, verse 32. You don't have to turn to it if you want to write these things down, or I'll give them to you after. I just want to go through these. It says, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, upon Jesus. If Jesus needs to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, we certainly do. And we see the life of Jesus and all the wonderful miracles that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can see those very same things as we submit to the Lord. Turn with me to our first stop. It's John chapter 14. And we're going to be in John a couple times and then in Acts a few times. I talked to you about the epi experience, the upon experience that we see here upon Mary. We saw it upon Jesus. And now we're going to look at these other two experiences. It's John chapter 14. Look with me at verse 15. Red letters. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. That's important. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. You see the with and the in that. In that last verse. He dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, at this time, Jesus is still alive. He has not died. He has not rose again. The Spirit is with them. The word with is para, P-A-R-A in the Greek. And that means with, like that word describes. The Holy Spirit is with everybody before they receive the Lord. He's there. He's wooing them. Come to the Lord. Do you remember your salvation experience? You remember that season of time where you were pondering and thinking, and it seemed like everywhere you turned around, there was a Christian that was telling you about the Lord and that you had to give your life to Jesus? Or maybe for some, you kept going to church, you kept hearing it, and every time the altar call would come, your heart would pound in your chest. That's the Spirit next alongside you saying, let me in. It's that Spirit that Jesus talks about. I'm knocking at the door. Anyone who opens the door and lets me, I will come inside and sup with. It's that that with experience alongside. But then it says, and will be in you. Will be in you. Exactly. After Jesus dies and rises again, the Holy Spirit will come in him. And obviously we saw at Pentecost how the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them to speak in tongues and all those types of things. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But this in experience is the Greek word en. And it's the in or inside. And that's when you become a believer. So you see the three positions of the Holy Spirit: outside, inside, and then upon. Some believe that at salvation, the Spirit comes upon you. You get baptized at the moment of salvation. It can happen. I don't believe it always does. I think it's usually an after experience that we ask for. And we'll see how we ask for that, I think, perhaps here shortly. So, those of you that are in this room, you have the Spirit in you if you believe in Jesus. He absolutely comes in you. How do you know he's in there? Was there a bright light that happened when you gave your life to the Lord? It changes you, right? You know, you start to do things that you used to do without the Spirit, and it's like, what was that? Why do I feel so bad about this? That's the Spirit speaking to you. And for those of us in this room that maybe have actually heard the voice of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit's there to convict. The Holy Spirit's there to remind us of the Word of God. Have you ever spoken to someone, sharing with them, ministering to them, and all of a sudden a scripture comes to mind and you share it with them, and then, man, it affects. That's the Spirit inside you sharing those things, reminding you of those things. Because that's the reason we read the scriptures, is to get them in our head. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring them back out. I say that to the Holy Spirit a lot. I say, Holy Spirit, I love this verse. Remind me of it when I need it. I give him that authority. Because again, I'm having a relationship with him. I'm giving him power. God doesn't just do things. God doesn't just do it. He's a gentleman anyway. So the in, or the next to, which are the with, which is the para, the en, which are in, is with inside, and then the epi, which is upon. A very important thing in the life of a believer, to understand those three things. And to ask yourself tonight, where are you? Where do you stand? Have you been baptized? Are you being used by the Lord? Do you serve in a church? Do you serve in some way the Lord God? Do you do it without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? If we get the baptism, then we can do it with power. Then the dunamis comes. Then all of a sudden things start to click. And I think sometimes people try to do it without the Spirit, and there's this little bit of struggles. It's like, well, I'm missing something. It's like something's not connecting there. And it's that time to say, Holy Spirit, come upon me, empower me. And what's so interesting to me about Elizabeth, which we'll get to in a minute, but Mary to be coming this baptism, it has nothing to do with them. Has nothing to do with them. Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you and is going to bring Jesus through him. It wasn't a choice. And that's the same thing, because Jesus hadn't died yet, hadn't rose yet, the Holy Spirit wasn't available, so God gave the Spirit as he saw fit. But now that Jesus has died, now that he's rose again, we can receive the Holy Spirit by asking. Let's see, what am I missing here? The with, the inside, and then to be reminded in verse 37 as we go back to Luke, in verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. Think about it. You're a person that has a heart for God, a desire to serve God, a desire to do things for God, and then all of a sudden you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Is anything impossible now with God? No, it's not. You know, and we're not going to get to it, but there's scriptures in the Bible that talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. It's when we're trying to fight against what the Spirit wants to do. That's why we got to have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say and then obey what the Spirit says and move in the direction the Spirit wants us to do, because we don't want to grieve the Spirit. God, nothing will be impossible. To me, this is a great reminder. It's a great reminder that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. It's a great reminder that when God wants to do something, he will do it as long as we submit ourselves to him. And you want to be on God's side. You know, you want to be on the side of what God is doing. You know, Pastor Chuck, at our conference, we went to a conference down in Florida. Pastor Chuck, he usually comes and speaks and shares with us something he feels like the Lord's kind of sharing with the movement of Calvary Chapel. And this year it was, you know, if God's not in it, you don't want to be in it. If God's into it, you want to be into it. Because sometimes we as flesh or men or women, we think, oh, this is a great idea. We needed to do this, and God's not in it. And very simple truth. If God's not in it, we don't want to be in it. If God's not behind it, if he's not supporting it, if he's not bringing the thrust to it, then we're just wasting our energy. Because when God's into it, the thrust is there. The dunamis, the power is there to accomplish his will. And we'll be able to see things get done that we thought, man, how did that happen? Well, you know, and that's usually how it should work with God. We should be surprised. Wow, that was easy. That worked great. Because God's in it. If we just get out of his way. And then the great response that Mary has in verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Wow. How about that, huh? How about if the church today would say, here we are, we're your servants. Let it be according to your word. Let it be. If you say it, we'll say it. You know, kind of what we're talking about on Sunday. Don't complain. Don't give excuses. God says it. Just believe it and do it. And move on with it. It's an awesome thing. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look with me now, verse 39, and we'll look at the next element of the Holy Spirit. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord. Wow. Do you see the next thing? Did anybody see what the next thing is about the Holy Spirit? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that at the end of verse 41. Elizabeth, by hearing, what I would love to hear what this greeting was that Mary had. You know, what was this? Was it just, hey, hello? I just can't help but wonder that she didn't run in. You're not going to believe what an angel just told me and shared that. Because if we look at the response from Elizabeth, it's very close to what the angel Gabriel said to Mary, isn't it? Blessed are you among women. One of two things I believe is happening here. Either Mary shared with excitement everything that was going on and Elizabeth just responded by it. Or number two, when she was filled with the Spirit confirmed to Mary. That had to be an encouraging thing to Mary. Think about it. She just heard it from Gabriel. She goes, well, I should say just. Who knows how long it took her to get to Elizabeth's house. But then she goes to Elizabeth's house and says, hey, everybody, guys, good to see you. And then Elizabeth confirms everything that the Spirit... Ooh, I love the way God works. Guys, the Spirit will never speak against the Spirit. And this is so important when it comes to a marriage. God just reminded me of this. A marriage, a man and a wife become one flesh. One flesh, one Spirit. The things that are going on in your marriage, God will speak to the husband and will speak to the wife in the same manner. So when you're on a decision and when you're making choices or you're looking for direction for your life and you're seeking God for that direction, it can't happen, and I'm taking a stand here, it can't happen where the husband says, I hear this from God, and the wife says, I hear this from God. Because that means the Spirit isn't, one of them isn't listening. That's what I always say. And Lou always says, I'm not listening. So that's usually how it works. Right? I mean, the Spirit is going to say the same thing because you're one flesh in the sight of God. So she should be speaking directly. So if things are different, Lou and I always say, if you're on different sides of a topic that is important, and you're to just wait, continue to seek the Lord till one of you either submits or one of you says, you know what, I'm going to submit to your wisdom and move with it. I won't get too deep into that. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit took control of her. That's what it's talking about. The filling of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about this filling. And if we flip over a few pages, it's Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I think this is so amazing. Look with me at verse 1. Then Jesus... Right? Luke 4, 1, right? Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I think the important truth here is to understand that when you have the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he can still lead you into the wilderness. Does that surprise anybody? I think sometimes the church thinks, oh, we got the Spirit, and everything should be lolly jolly. Everything should be perfect. No struggles, no temptations. No, 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 no. The Spirit leads. The Spirit led the Apostle Paul into some very difficult situations, did he not? But he also won't lead you where he won't equip you. If you read the rest of this, I mean, this is the temptations that Jesus went through. And the Word of God came out, and he combated the enemy. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. And this word filled is not a fill once and then you're done. It's a constant filling. We have to constantly be filled up again. Because we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we go out into the world, we pour ourselves and the Spirit out to the world, and we get empty ourselves of the Spirit. We got to come back and get recharged and re-strengthened and refilled. And refilled up for the power. There's no guarantee that because you have the filling of the Holy Spirit that you're immune, if you will, to difficult times. Sometimes he'll lead you out there. Because why? Because he believes you're strong enough to do it. And that's the cool thing. What's that? And grow you and stretch you. Yep. Blessed are the flexible. They shall not break. Let God stretch you. Let God do that work. Flip over now to chapter 11 in Luke. And this is really what I want to speak to you tonight about. And I want you to hear this. It's Luke 11:11. Let's go back to 9, verse 9, because that's where it starts. Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, very encouraging here, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? How much more does God want to give you the Holy Spirit and fill you with the Holy Spirit to do the things with the Spirit and for God if you ask? We just got to ask. And I love the way it starts out. If you ask, it will be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened. But the asking, the seeking, and the knocking have to be according to God's word and have to be according to his will. We can't just say, oh, God, I want a new Rolls Royce. That should be getting that. I mean, that's what the Bible said. No, it doesn't say that. No. Ask according to will. Seek according to his will. Knock according to his will. It will definitely be given to you. You know, I don't have kids, per se, unless you count the little furry ones. But you want to give your kids good things. You know, you don't trick your kids with things. No, you want to give them good things. And you, if they asked, and they were good, and they were according to your understanding, you're going to give them the things that they want if it makes sense. You're not going to give them something dangerous. You're not going to give them something they don't want. And how much more will God give his Holy Spirit to those who ask? By faith, we believe when we say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to follow him. We believe we become Christians. We believe we become saved by faith. It's the same thing here. You want the Holy Spirit in your life, either the filling or the baptizing, you just got to ask. The asking is the important thing. You have to ask for the Holy Spirit. You can ask God to give you the Holy Spirit, and he will. By faith, you believe it. Now, certainly you don't want it so that you can be, you know, famous on TV with God's Holy Spirit. We saw, what was it, Simon the sorcerer? That was it, who wanted to pay for the Holy Spirit. No. You just ask for the right reasons, right? God, I want the Holy Spirit so that I have the power that you talked about to be a bold witness for you. Are you afraid when you go up to someone you don't know to talk about Jesus? Is there a little, I mean, I'm not just talking about little nervousness. I mean, is there hesitation? I can't do that, man. I start sweating. I just don't know what to say. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the boldness of the Holy Spirit to be able to go up and just, because why? You, instead of looking at that person as someone who's going to question you or challenge you and you're not going to have the answer, you're going to look at that person as God wants to save them. God wants to go into their life, do things in their life, and you're going to have a different mentality. And you're just going to say, do you know the Lord? Well, look, all you have to do is this and this. Larry Mitchell, who's not here tonight, is ministering to a guy at his workplace. And the guy's so close to receiving the Lord. but he wants to do the whole down the aisle in front, you know, walk forward at church, which is fine. I mean, if that's what he wants to do. But Larry's trying to communicate. Look, it doesn't matter where. You can pray the prayer right now, and if you believe it, you're going to get saved. And so sometimes we think we try to put some stipulations, or maybe we think, well, I really want the Holy Spirit, but I got to clean some things up in my life. With the Holy Spirit, guess what? Those things would automatically get cleaned up. You'd find strength over those things. At the end of this Bible study, we're going to see if there's anybody here tonight that wants to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to stand and we're going to ask God to baptize us and fill us with His Spirit so that we can be those witnesses in Brentwood or whatever city or town you live in or the workplace that you're in. Because that's what we need. That's what the church needs. That's the power that the church needs. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. Look at this one. Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. Acts 4, 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They're speaking to Peter and John when they, the lame person outside the temple, when they healed him and he could walk. So they're challenging them on this. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, underline it, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to an helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. That sounds pretty bold, doesn't it? That sounds pretty powerful. Who's saying it? Peter. Well, yeah, definitely the Holy Spirit. I'm with you there. It's Peter. Is this the same Peter that we've seen in the Gospels? Scary Peter? You know, always asking the wrong thing, Peter? Always like Jesus going, Peter, what is with you? I was listening to a message the other day and Peter just always came out with the dumbest things. You know, and why Jesus just didn't go, Peter, were you not listening to me when I said this? This is Peter. Plus the filling of the Holy Spirit. Guys, it doesn't matter if we're a mess. If we truly will get filled with the Holy Spirit, God can do anything. At Pentecost, if you go read verses, chapters 1 and 2 of Acts, it talks about the early disciples, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke in tongues. I mean, some people, some churches, some places take that out of context and say, oh, if you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you have to immediately speak in tongues. It's God's prerogative to use the gifts of the Spirit as He wants, as the Spirit comes on you. So you just submit yourself and say, I want to be used by you, God. So use me. Empower me. It's not, we getting into a lot of stuff here, but I mean, it's not like the Holy Spirit takes total control and you don't know what you're doing and you just start barking and doing all kind of crazy. No. You have control. You have the submission to God, but He's going to do things with you that He never did before, that He's never been able to do before because you didn't have the Holy Spirit. So we got to be asking for that filling. We got to be asking to be able to be a Peter like this, that just stood up and bold. And time after time again, whenever you see that, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, at the moment he stood up, many scholars believe at that very moment the Holy Spirit just filled him up. At that very moment. Because it's at the moment that we need the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said, don't worry about what the rulers are going to ask you, what they're going to question. Don't worry about what you're going to say. When they ask, when you open your mouth, I'll give you the words. So that's an awesome opportunity to show the boldness of God, because these early disciples, the scholars and the Pharisees, I mean, they scratched their head that these were fishermen speaking the wonders of God. Fishermen. Nobodies, really. But to God, they were somebody. And they just it just blew their mind. It's a powerful thing. Okay, back to Luke. Verse 42, right? Yep. 46? Oh, yes, I did. You're right. Okay, good. 46, thanks. Then Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. What a powerful closing. What a powerful message that Mary shares from her heart as God was blessing her and doing mighty things with her. But look at verse 47 again. And this is what I want to just, the last thing before we close. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." See, Mary believed that the son that she would give birth to was her Savior. She needed to be saved too. And I know there's some people that think Mary was sinless. You don't need a Savior if you're sinless. You need a Savior if you're a sinner. Right? Mary knew her position. She knew her place. She knew she was lowly, but because she was in the hands of God, he's the one that exalted her. You know, I don't think, I personally love humility. I love lowly. I love being down in the sight of God because it's his job to lift us up. I'm not saying we all got to run around boo-hoo, but we need to make sure we're not tooting our own horns, that we're not, you know, waving our own flags. No. Toot God's horn. Wave his flags. Because it's all what he does in you and through you. It's a power that he uses. And you can see the comparisons. He feeds the hungry and he and the rich in verse 53. "And the rich he has sent away empty." Why? Riches are never enough. Earthly riches will never satisfy. Only the Lord and only the Spirit of God will be satisfactory for us. So, we see the things of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you wrote those down, the epi, the para, and the en, and to ask yourself where you're at with that. And that's what we're going to do right now as we close here. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask if anybody wants to stand up and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and be used by the hand of God.